This is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Well, yeah, sitting in, but just for a minute. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we're about to listen to they tell me it's called a classic presentation of the Albert Mohler program, a best of presentation of the Albert Mohler program. And so we're not going to be taking your calls today. Just sit back, relax, keep driving, or keep working in the kitchen, or keep roofing that house, or whatever it is you're doing, and just listen to what Dr. Mohler is going to be talking about in a few minutes. It's about and lead to eternal life, and what that means. You know, this is just as important right now, this afternoon, this evening, whatever time it is, wherever you are. It is just as important right now as it was when Dr. Mohler first took up this issue, because the idea that other religions and other faiths, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, can lead to everlasting life, this is not just a theological dispute. This is not like a group of people sitting around and disagreeing over the timing of the rapture. Instead, this is about the very heart of the gospel. So that when these respondents among evangelical Christians and other professing American Christians say that they believe that Islam and Hinduism and all of these other paths, that they all ultimately lead to the same place, or that they can lead to the same place, this is so dangerous because it misunderstands what the gospel is about. And frankly, one of the things I want you to be thinking about as you listen to this broadcast is the way that some of our churches have contributed to this. I'm not talking about liberal, left-wing, radical churches. I'm talking about gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches that are evangelistic, that are soul-winning, that disciple people, but they don't ever talk about why Jesus Christ. You know, I remember one time listening when I was a kid to a broadcast of the Donahue program. Phil Donahue had an evangelical Christian, and he had an atheist on the program, and Donahue was really needling the evangelical. And he said, "So do you think that somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to go to hell?" And the evangelical said, "Yeah, I really do." And I remember hearing Donahue say, "So God is so petty that God is going to say, just because you don't know the secret password, which is Jesus Christ, I'm going to send you to hell forever and ever and ever." And I remember thinking to myself at the time, you know, I know he's wrong because he's Donahue, but I don't know why he's wrong. It makes sense. And I think a lot of that had to do with the fact that much of what I was hearing about the gospel really presented Jesus almost as a hoop that you jump through in order to get what you're really going for, which is eternal life in heaven. Even some of the ways that people would speak about the gospel, "Would you like to know for certain that you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And Jesus was a means to that end. But in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that's not ever the way that the gospel is being presented. The gospel is being presented as what God is doing through Jesus Christ. God has a new king that he is installing over the universe, Jesus of Nazareth. And you will either stand in him or you will not stand at all. That what God is going for is that ultimate last day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. And that's where the glory of God is. One of the reasons, I think, that so many Christians are so confused at this point, that when they get that call from the pollster saying, "Do you think that somebody who sincerely believes in God, but he's a Muslim, she sincerely believes in God, but she's a Hindu, he sincerely believes in God, but he's never heard the name of Jesus, do you think that person will be saved?" It's because the person doesn't get the fact that what God is going for is the glory of Jesus. That's where God's glory is found, is in the name of Jesus. Which means that one of the ways I think that we can combat some of the things that Dr. Mohler is going to be talking about in a few minutes on this broadcast is by having churches that are intentionally Christ-focused. That means that that the tenor of every sermon is toward the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And the hymnody within the church, the songs that we sing to one another, recognizes the fact that God's glory is found in Jesus Christ. And that the discipleship that's going on within the church is intentionally designed to make people more Christ-like. Because that's what God enjoys. That's what God loves, is to see Jesus uplifted and glorified. Where people are learning to pray in such a way that they are praying in Jesus' name, and they don't see that as just some kind of a secret password to get God's attention. But they instead understand that they are hidden in Christ, as Paul says, so that when God listens to them, He is seeing them found in Christ. And that the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit that is praying through Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is praying through the believer. Sometimes in, as Paul says, groanings that are too deep for words, but they're praying out that Abba cry, that cry in prayer to the Father. Abba, Father. That's Jesus praying through the Spirit through us, where people are learning that and they are seeing that all of life is ultimately about Jesus Christ. If we have churches that are teaching that, if we have people that are standing up and showing from the Bible not only that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus, but also why. It's not because God is stingy. It's not because God does not want to see the world to be saved. It's because that's what salvation is. Salvation is knowing Christ and being known by God in Christ. And that's the reason why in the Scripture the churches are being taught. Not just the pastors, not just the preachers. The book of Ephesians is written to the congregation at Ephesus. The book of Philippians is written to the congregation at Philippi. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to the congregation at Corinth. Not just the pastor, not just the elders, not just the leadership. It's written to the entire congregation, teaching them to teach one another. Through what we say to one another, through the way that we sing to one another, through the way that we pray to one another, and we recognize and see that God ultimately is going to have Jesus' name, the only name left standing, and you will find yourself in Christ or you will not be found at all. And that's the reason why when Jesus says to Peter at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter gives out a whole catalog of answers, very similar, actually, to some of the things that you see in this study that Dr. Mohler is going to be talking about in a few minutes. Well, some people say this and some people say that. It's a research survey. That's what Peter's doing. He's giving recognizance, intelligence, what's going on out there. And then Jesus, very interestingly, speaks to Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it is at that point that Peter finds out not just who Jesus is, but who he is. Because Jesus turns around and says, "Yeah, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That sounds ridiculous, because this, after all, is not somebody who seems particularly rock-like. And he won't for a long time. When Jesus is arrested, when Jesus is executed, Peter is running like a rabbit. But he ultimately, what Jesus names, ultimately comes true. Peter becomes a rock foundation of the church. That's not just the case for him. That is true for every single one of us. When we finally realize, when we look at all of those other options out there, and realize they all are leading somewhere, true enough, but they are all leading in a way that seems right to a man, but in the end there is death. And in order to find life, I must be crucified in Christ. I must give up on myself and find myself in Jesus. When we realize that, we find out who we are and we find out what the world is really about. Until then, we'll just be casting out opinions one after the other. And the sincere Christian and the sincere Buddhist and the sincere Muslim and the sincere person who's never heard are all in the same category, because we assume that what saves is sincerity. That's not what saves. What saves in the Scripture is faith, which is looking away from yourself, looking to, as Jesus says, that serpent lifted up on the pole, Christ high and lifted up, crucified and resurrected from the dead, That's what the Holy Spirit uses to convict, to draw, to save. And that's why the survey that Dr. Mueller is going to be talking about in a few minutes, it has everything to do with you. You may say, I don't know anybody who would say that. Yeah, you do. People all over your neighborhood, and sadly, perhaps even people in the pews next to you, are thinking the exact same thing. The antidote is not to get angry. The antidote is not to get outraged. The antidote is to, well, preach Christ, teach Christ, sing Christ, pray Christ, disciple one another in Christ. Dr. Mueller will be back in just a minute, and he's going to tell you what he thinks about this study. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller, and this is the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Back in 1987, James Davison Hunter at the University of Virginia wrote a book entitled Evangelicalism, The Coming Generation. I knew it was important when it came out, and at that stage I was actually in a writing project on evangelical theology and evangelicalism, and as I was looking at that I thought, you know, this just has the ring of the real, because the main point he was making in terms of this book about the coming evangelical generation, I remember, if you go back now to 1987, you're going back 21 years, and you're looking at folks who were then 18 to 22, so they're now in their 40s by and large. You're looking at a generation that's no longer the coming generation, but the here generation. And when James Davison Hunter was looking at that, them now back in 1987, he warned big changes are on the way. And one of the things he warned about is that the doctrine of the exclusivity of the gospel, the belief that Jesus is the only Savior, he said, this generation's not quite sure about that. He offered some sociological analysis of why that is so. The sociological analysis came down to the fact that if you're 18 to 22 years old, if you're in that young adult cohort, you're on an American college or university campus, it's not cool to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. In a pluralistic world in which diversity is celebrated, not only as a fact, there are many different belief systems, but it's now celebrated as an ideology, which means these different belief systems are all equally valid. In that kind of world, it takes a great deal of conviction to say that you believe the Bible to teach and the gospel to be essentially the fact that there is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, and that people are going to hell unless they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a knowledge of Christ as Savior and Lord. It took, he said back in 1987, a great deal of conviction to say that. Well, now fast forward 2008. I was a little troubled by the controversy earlier this year because I too had some questions about the questionnaire that the Pew Forum was using back then. Because if you just ask the average person on the street, do you believe people of other religions are going to go to heaven? They might very well generally think that another Christian denomination is another religion. I mean, people don't use these terms all the time. And if you're going to be talking about serious matters in a survey, you better have a pretty good idea that the people who are answering know what they're answering. Well, to give the Pew Forum folks credit, they're really doing some of the most massive and most important research in American religion these days. They went back and re-asked the question. That's an expensive proposition. They spent their money, they went back, re-asked the question, and this time, when people who were identified as evangelicals by their conviction, by their church attendance and all the rest, when they were asked, do you believe that people of other religions will go to heaven, and they said yes, they came back and said, well, like what religions? Now, that's where you really find out the truth. And when they answered things like Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism, and when they answered things like atheism and no religion at all, that tells you that what James Davison Hunter saw on the horizon in 1987 is now the clear and present danger for American evangelicalism. I want you to join the conversation. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. What we got to talk about here is how this happened and where we go from here. And the how this happened is very, very crucial, because when Kathy Lynn Grossman of USA Today called me and asked me to respond to this research, she asked me that question, who is to blame for this? Now, we don't like to talk about the blame game, but let's talk about this. Something has to explain how this happened, and here is at least one part of it that I think is central, crucial, and primary. When preachers preach and do not make the gospel clear, you can downright guarantee that people in the pews will be confused about what the gospel is. Let me reverse it and put it this way. We have to ask the question, how can people who are frequent attenders to worship, How can people who sit in the pews week by week by week have such a vague and erroneous understanding of the gospel? Now, the blame is not entirely in the pulpit, of course. It's never that simple. There is also responsibility on the part of every single Christian who's responsible to know the faith and to be able to share the faith and to be able to defend the faith. But what we're seeing here is what is called the cognitive concession of Christianity. The cognitive concession of Christianity, that's what happens. You begin to define Christianity down. You define it down from its clear biblical content, and we're going to talk about that in this hour. I mean, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that verse is not taken out of context. Every one of the I am statements, seven of them, ego eimi in the Greek, found in the Gospel of John, points to the singular saving purpose of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If you don't understand way, truth, and life, understand door. There is one and only one door, Jesus said, through which sinful human beings may come in order to know the Father. In Romans chapter 10, the other passage I cite in the article that I posted at albertmuller.com today in response to this, in Romans chapter 10, Paul raises the question, what about those who never hear the gospel? He says they are without hope. That is why, in Romans chapter 10, he says, we have to send people who will be the messengers of the gospel to them. They will not be saved unless they believe. They will not believe unless they hear. They will not hear unless someone goes to tell them, and no one will go to tell them unless we send them. That's the logic of Romans chapter 10, and there is no way you can look at just those two passages, John 14 and Romans 10, and answer the way a frighteningly large percentage of American evangelicals are talking here, about something like 32%, saying that there are alternative ways to go to heaven. That is, alternatives to Jesus Christ. According to Kathy Lynn Grossman's review of the research, of the 65% of people who held this view, that 65% of American Christians, variously defined, 80% of those actually listed other religions as salvific. That leaves only 35%. If you look at American evangelicals, you're looking at the number of 34%. 34% of white evangelicals, and the reason why you have to put it that way is because they separated it into African-American evangelicals and white evangelicals because of the differences in the churches. The response was 34% of American evangelicals, white evangelicals, said, we believe there are other ways. Now, let's just talk about that. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to know how this happened. And I want to know now what we do about it. Do we just say, all right, we're witnessing the redefinition, the reconstitution of Christianity as a belief system in our midst, and this is just the way it's going to be? So now we understand that to be an evangelical no longer means to believe in the gospel, at least as revealed in the scripture? Or are we going to say this is a great challenge to us to recover lost ground, to clarify what is unclear, and to make very clear what the gospel is? Because, folks, this is not just a truth issue as if truth is something in a doctoral seminar or a classroom. We're not just debating as to whether it's true or not. Lives are hanging in the balance. You know, why would we send missionaries if there are other valid ways? Why? It would make no sense whatsoever if Buddhists and Hindus and others can go to heaven just by being Buddhists and Hindus. Why in the world would we send missionaries? Why would we seek to translate the gospel into their language? Would you say that Christianity is just a value-added system? In other words, Christianity can add something to their lives that otherwise they wouldn't know in this life? Because if you believe they're going to heaven, you don't believe there's any real urgency to this at all. Kathy Lynn Grossman asked me another question, and I thought this was very perceptive. She said, is it perhaps that evangelicals are answering this way because of relationships? In other words, might it be that it's just incredibly difficult to say, I believe your grandfather's in hell? You know, I believe that that your brother who died, your sister who died, your son or daughter who died without Christ is in hell. Well, my answer to her was yes. I think that gets right to the heart of the issue. I think that gets right to the heart of the awkwardness. I think that gets right to why so many people don't want to say what Jesus and the apostles said. But you know what? That's not a new problem. I mean, that's my problem with making that the answer, is because that isn't a new problem. That's right in the heart of the New Testament itself. 877-893-8255 is the phone number. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is one of those topics that's not merely interesting, it's urgent. You know, there are a lot of things we talk about on this program that that are urgent, but it's hard to imagine anything that's more urgent than this. I mean, we're talking about the gospel here. And let's just say at the very beginning of this conversation, if you get the gospel wrong, you're getting the main thing that matters for eternity wrong. If the church gets the gospel wrong, then we not only are found in theological error, we are misleading persons concerning their eternal destiny. Heaven and hell are in the balance here. To join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Don's listening on the World Wide Web. What are you thinking, Don?
Well, what I'm thinking, first of all, is not only are we involved in a theological error, but we're calling Jesus Christ a liar. And you can't call yourself a Christian and believe that Jesus Christ said anything false, okay? I think that the reason that this is happening is because too many churches are involved in either dumbing down the congregations and teaching little topical sermons where they tell stories or entertainment. I don't want to paint all churches with a broad brush stroke. I happen to belong to a very good church that does preach expository sermons and doctrine. But a lot of people don't want to hear doctrine today, and a lot of pastors, I'm sorry to say, don't want to do the work of teaching people doctrine and expository messages. And there are people today who it was like in the days of Paul who have itching ears wanting to hear what they want to hear.
Don, that's extremely articulate and spot on. I think you're exactly right. By the way, I made those same arguments at my article found at albertmueller.com this morning on this very topic. And I'm in total agreement with Don on this, I'll just name it the same way he named it, and that's expository preaching. If you're preaching the Bible, you can't avoid what the Bible teaches. Now, let me just turn that around for a minute. It's a little footnote. It's free. If you are not practicing expository preaching as a preacher, if instead you are preaching topically, and by that I mean you're just choosing a text because this is something you want to talk about, then what you're preaching becomes is what you want to talk about. I mean, that's the bottom line. I teach preaching. I just published a book on preaching. And the reason why I believe expository preaching, verse-by-verse preaching, is so important is because you then have to preach not so much what you're inclined to preach. You're going to have to preach what agenda the Bible sets. And you're just not going to leave out the hard parts. You're not going to leave out the angular parts. You're not going to leave out the parts that really get to the clarification of issues that need to be clarified. And that's exactly what we have here. Don's exactly right. That gets back to my question. Is it possible that people could sit in the pews of our churches and not understand the gospel? Let me tell you two reasons why it is possible. Number one, the preaching is just not centered in the gospel. Now, again, if it's centered in the Bible, it's going to be centered in the gospel if you understand biblical preaching and the task. But when you start looking at a lot of preaching, it's thematic. It's about all kinds of things. You've got this felt needs preaching. And the worst problem with that, the worst problem is not pragmatic and methodological. It's theological. And the problem is this. People don't know what their needs are. You know, and by the way, you don't have to be a theologian to see that. Psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you that. You know, people come in thinking they need one thing when actually their need is something else. Well, that's what happens in church every single Sunday. People come in thinking that they need happiness or they need security or they need X or Y or Z when what they need is a savior. What they need is the forgiveness of sins. What they need is to come to know the one who died in their place and paid the penalty for their sins so that they can know life everlasting, peace with God, and all the benefits that come through the completed work of Christ. And then they'll have security. Then they'll have happiness, rightly defined. Then all these other things will come, just as the Apostle Paul said. But the gospel is the first thing. Without the gospel, you cannot possibly come to know all the benefits of the gospel. And you know, when you start looking at this, I just have to ask, what are people actually thinking here? You see, the second problem, I said there were two, the second problem is muddled thinking in the pews. There are a lot of people who I believe probably are actually, if listening, hearing the gospel preached in their churches, but they are so undisciplined in mind and they are so confused in their patterns of thinking that they can hold to three or four contradictory truths without any seeming cognitive dissonance, which is a psychological term for holding things that are in contradiction as simultaneously true. I want to know what you think about all this. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, coast to coast. And with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Sellersburg, Indiana. Kimber's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Kimber.
Hi, I'm 39 years old. I graduated from high school in 1987, so I fit that demographic from the survey that Dr. Mueller mentioned. My husband and I have a 13-year-old son whom we sent to a nationally known evangelical Christian camp this summer, and we're really disheartened and concerned when he came home sharing with us about a redefinition of the gospel with what is known as the emergent church theology, and we knew nothing about that prior to his camp experience and have had a crash course in learning about this redefinition, this reimagining of a Christian worldview, and it has really disheartened us to see what many of our peers are doing in the way of leadership in churches and Christian organizations throughout the country.
Kimber, I got to tell you, this is not shocking to me because I hear it often, but I'm hoping it's shocking to the people who are listening to this program, who probably don't hear this very often. You had a 13-year-old boy who went to a major evangelical camp. It was styled as that, advertised as that, and he came back not sounding like an evangelical. That's what you're telling me.
Confused because he said, Mom, what I'm hearing is not what you've taught me about the gospel and about salvation and about why Christ came to the earth. What I'm hearing is that Jesus Christ died for everyone's sins, regardless of whether they accept him or not, and that the gospel message is love, and that's the extent of it. So it really was an eye-opener for us about what is being taught to kids, even at places that we assumed and are touting themselves as conservative evangelical organizations.
I think that's a very, very important word. I really appreciate your call, Kimber. I wish we could take the whole program to track that out a little bit more. We're going to have to leave it there, but let me tell you, I think that's a big that's a big alarm bell you just sounded and one that we all needed to hear. Let's go to Calhoun, Georgia. Kevin's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Kevin.
Yes, sir. I've got a question in terms of getting into heaven through the gospel. I'm confused on why God would punish those with eternity in hell that have not been exposed to the gospel.
That is a great question, Kevin, and there's a sense in which to answer that question, I have to start out by saying, at the first level, the answer is we can't know the mind of God in terms of trying to seek him out. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says that his mind, his wisdom is beyond searching out. So what we do know is what he tells us. All that we know about God is what we need to know and his mind, and that's what he's told us in his word. And the first thing I'd have to say, Kevin, is that there's simply no question that that what God has said to us in his word is that we are not born safe. We're born under a deadly threat, a deadly curse. We are not born innocent. We are born sinners. So the default position is that all of us deserve to go to hell already. So in other words, I've got to correct your question just a little bit. God is not particularly punishing those who've never heard the gospel. God is going to pour out his wrath upon all sinners, period. That's the default position. The question then comes, not why are all not saved, but how are any saved? And that's when the Bible steps in to say that God sent Christ as the substitutionary Savior so that all who, and that means to die on the cross as our sinless Savior and then to be raised by the power of God on the third day. That's getting right to what Paul said is the first most fundamental truths of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And the reality is that all who come to Christ by faith. All who believe in him are given the gift of everlasting life. That's because their sins are forgiven. It's because Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. And so humanity is not divided between those who are going to hell because of their sin and those who are going to hell because they've never heard the gospel. That wouldn't be the way to look at it. The human dividing line, most fundamental, is between those who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and those who have not, because the default position is headed for hell. So when you ask the question, why would God punish those who have never heard the gospel? Well, he's not going to punish them because they haven't heard the gospel. He's going to punish them because they have sinned against him, and they have brought on his wrath, and they deserve the punishment that will be falling upon them. Now, the reality is, however, that's true of all of us. The question is then, how can any of us be saved? And that is only by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Kevin, one of the big issues here, and I want to go back to the call from Kimber, because she was talking about the evangelical faith being redefined, even in the experience of a 13-year-old boy who went to camp. She started talking about tracing this back to the emergent church movement and some other things like that. You know, if the gospel is ours to basically come up with, to reshape, to repackage, to rebrand, then we could do whatever we want with it. You know, we could create a focus group and say, what do you want the gospel to be? You tell us. If we were selling soap, or if we were selling cars, and maybe this is a problem up in Detroit, maybe they need to ask this question a little bit more. We'd ask a question, you know, what are you looking for? And then when people told us that's what we're looking for, that's what we'd sell them, right? I mean, that's just good old consumerism right there. The reality is, though, we're not selling the gospel, and it's not ours to sell. The gospel isn't what we're coming up with. The gospel is what's been given to us. That's why in that little letter in the New Testament that is written by Jude, the brother of Christ, the Christian faith is described as the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's what it is. And it isn't ours to question. It isn't ours to reformulate, to rebrand. We don't have any right to unmake the gospel from what it is. It's the only message that saves. And of course, if we understand the gospel, we wouldn't want to, because we'll understand that it perfectly fits God's glory and his determination to save sinners and to save a people through the blood of his son to bring him glory. And the reality is that the imperative is now upon us, the urgency is now upon us to go take the gospel to the ends of the earth, precisely because if people do not hear, they will not be saved. If it doesn't matter, then we don't need missionaries, we don't need evangelism, we don't need to worry about preaching the gospel, we don't need to worry about witnessing to our neighbors, we don't need to worry about evangelizing our own children. We can just eat, drink, and be happy, and consider Christianity a nice social club that adds a little meaning to our lives and is a nice place to meet nice people who do nice things. If that's what you think the church is, you don't merely misunderstand the church, you misunderstand the gospel. And if you misunderstand the gospel, see, here's the tough thing, you misunderstand Christ, because to know Christ is to know the gospel. And because the gospel is not merely a theory about Christ. The gospel is Christ. It is the message that he brought. It is the work that he accomplished. It is the commission that he has given. This is the big issue, and that's why this kind of report coming from the Pew Forum on American religious life and religion and public life is so troubling. That's why this USA Today article is so distressing. That's why I wrote about it today at albertmuller.com. You can go to my article. You can track that through and find Kathy Lynn Grossman's article at USA Today. And you can also now, because the report is made available, get a hold of the report itself. Back with final thoughts. I'm Albert Mohler.
This is the best of the Albert Mohler program.
Welcome back. We have an email coming in, several, but I want to read this one. Someone's writing in. This is Brian saying, I wonder if another reason, that is for this evangelical declension in the gospel, is that even when the exclusive gospel is preached, there's little accountability among members. In other words, the preacher can preach what he wants, and I know the traditional position is blank, but I can believe whatever I want. No one can really make me believe otherwise. He's expressing an attitude there. And I think that's exactly right. I think there are a lot of people. That's why I said problem number one's in the pulpit, problem number two's in the pew. There are an awful lot of people in the pew who listen to preaching as if it is more or less for their consideration. Not for their obedience and reception, but for their consideration. And, you know, just imagine listening to God speak and thinking, I'll consider this. If in preaching you're not listening to God speak, you don't understand preaching, or it's not biblical preaching. Because if the preacher is preaching the Bible, you are hearing God speak, and you are just as accountable as if God spoke to you in your bed at night, audibly, and gave you orders and truth and called for obedience. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Dawn's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Dawn.
Yes, you made the comment, how can folks say there are other ways to Jesus, or to, excuse me, to heaven, other than Jesus? I would say, one, how can they be a believer? And two, if the pastor is preaching from the pulpit other than the gospel from the Bible, there is the absence of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that translates truth to the pew. And without that, you know, translator, which would be the Holy Spirit, people will believe anything. And I actually think that Revelation says even in the end times, even the elect could be confused or misled. And I believe we're in those times.
You know, I think you're right, Dawn. I think we're living in one of those times when we are looking at mass confusion. And we can understand looking at this world why that would be so. We can also, I think we can also acknowledge what I tried to express in the article at USA Today, and that is that there are people who are finding it very difficult to hold to the truths of the Christian faith precisely because they're under such pressure, whether it's in the classroom, on the college or university campus, in their family. But I want to go back to what I said earlier. That's not a new problem. That's why Jesus said, he who is unwilling to leave mother and father, sister and brother is unworthy of the gospel. Christ was not undermining family. He was just saying that the cause of the gospel can at times divide. And the gospel is one of those very few things that is even more important than family relations. This has been a good conversation. I would encourage you to go and find my article at albertmuller.com, and you can track through the other source material as you go to that page. We'll be back tomorrow to talk about this very interesting story concerning Rick Warren and the presidential inauguration. Big lessons there, a lot for us to talk about. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmuller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmuller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.